Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 9 and was recorded on November 5th, 2025.
Good morning and welcome to this session of A Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Today we begin a new month, and we'll be talking in this month a lot about the Holy Spirit. And our questions today come from page 46 of our study guide called Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. And our questions come also from the Christian Catechism of Christian Faith and Doctrine by the Global Methodist Church. Question 20 says, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And let's read together as a group, those gathered here, let's read the proper answer for that. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit?
Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life.
Let's read some scriptures from that. Stephen, read us the Isaiah passages that you have.
This is Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And this is Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners.
What is the Holy Spirit doing in those passages?
Freeing.
Doing what?
Freeing.
Freeing. What else? Particularly that second passage. What's
anointing.
The Holy Spirit doing? What?
Anointing.
What is that? What is anointing? What's the physical act of anointing?
Putting oil on your...
And the purpose of that, or perhaps even water... can be done. Yeah. But what's
apart.
The purpose? What was the purpose of that in the Old Testament? What was the purpose of an anointing?
Setting apart.
Setting apart. So is the Spirit is setting us apart for what?
For service.
Service in the church, through the work of the church. What else is Stephen, this Holy Spirit doing in those two passages? Freeing. Anointing, what else?
Binding the brokenhearted.
Binding.
Proclaiming liberty to the captives and releasing.
And the last part is what?
Release to the prisoners.
Thank goodness. Now, so let me ask this question. Where do we find this passage in the New Testament?
Jesus in the temple when he was teaching.
Okay, actually in his own hometown in the synagogue. In Luke, in the synagogue, does anybody remember what that was? His first sermon, according to the order of Scripture.
At 12?
Well, no, this is actually when he goes back to his hometown. Yeah. And he walks into the synagogue and he unrolls the Scripture, which would have been maybe his family's turn or his turn. And they did it by whoever's turn it was. They read the Scripture, just like we do here, whoever's turn is to read Scripture. They read it. He read it and he said, what? Today, this is what? And he read that passage.
Fulfilled in your presence.
And he said, what? Today, this passage,
has been
Isaiah, is fulfilled in your hearing.
But he didn't do it word for word for what Isaiah said.
No.
He preached a sermon.
He left off the last part.
This is also in the Great Thanksgiving liturgy.
For communion.
For communion. I mean, this very passage right here.
So Jesus is equating what Isaiah says is the work of the Spirit with what? His own ministry. Y'all excuse me, I'll have to cut that off. I should have done that earlier. Y'all excuse me. All right, so what does that mean in terms of do you believe in the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit then is literally according to Jesus, Jesus is fulfilling what the Spirit is doing described in the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. All right, read 2 Corinthians, Cindy.
2 Corinthians
3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
What's the Spirit doing there?
Transforming.
And who is it transforming? Who's Corinthians being written to?
The church at Corinth.
The church at Corinth. So this is a letter written by Paul to the church describing the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming the and actually describing a term we use as glory. So, I could ask this question here, but I'll wait. The work of the Holy Spirit is through the church. Yes or no? The work of the Holy Spirit is primarily.
I'm saying, should it be or is it?
Is it?
It should certainly should.
It's
be.
Not everything, but it certainly is through the church.
When we find it in Corinthians, we find it in a letter written to a church struggling with how to be the church. And he describes for them what should be going on in the church. All right, Sarah, read that next passage.
This is John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life.
Now we're back to John writing in the Gospels. And what is the Spirit doing there? Providing
life.
Without the Spirit, there is
no
life. The flesh is nothing.
Jesus also said that he was life.
So what are we doing now? We're combining again. We're getting very Trinitarian here. We're saying that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here John says, the Spirit is what?
Life.
So Jesus and the Spirit are
one.
And God created all life. So God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are
one.
Wow.
Here is an asterisk question worth noting when you jump down later on.
All right.
Where Jesus says, the flesh is useless. John wrote that gospel long after Paul wrote his letters, which we're going to encounter later on, in which this idea of the flesh being the temple for the soul.
Yeah, but he also said it profited nothing.
The flesh profited nothing. Yeah. Well, let's. There's always been in the church. Have you ever struggled with this at all? Flip Wilson gave us the idea that somehow
the devil made him do it.
The devil. So the flesh is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Folks, help me out here. Does that mean the body is bad?
No.
Body is weak.
Not bad. Weak. Is there a difference between weak and bad? There is.
Yeah.
We in the church, what has happened in the group that came along about the time of the end of the first century, I think. Yeah, go ahead, Woody.
Paul framed it in Corinthians as being the body being the tent of the housing of the Spirit.
Right. So can we, as Christians, separate those two out? Be careful.
During our life, no.
All right.
During our death.
What do we say? What do we say when we talk? When Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about that, he said, "This earthly tent shall
crumble."
And we talk about that at every funeral we've ever done in this little cemetery out here. I'm sure some preachers talk about the earthly tent, and we'll say about my. So here's my question: is the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to literally, without the Spirit, there is no
life.
Life.
Whoa. That's a far step.
Yeah, it is. So what is that John's trying to tell us?
Well, if you take that regard, then you discount Christ.
Do what now, say?
If you take that statement in regard, you discount Christ. as per your former statement, that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one.
Right.
But yet,
can't reject the other.
But yet distinct.
One and the same. What did we say in the creed? We say one and the same, but yet God in three persons, we sing in the hymn, blessed
Trinity.
It is that, again, we're back to that orthodox difficulty of trying to get that. But does he mean literally that a person can walk around? Can a person walk around? Let me ask this question. Can a person walk around without and live without the presence of Christ?
Yes.
Yeah, they do it all day long, twice on Sundays.
What do you call it?
So what's going on there? What's happening? If the Spirit is life and Jesus, what's going on there? Think about all your other passages about the Holy Spirit. What's going on with that person?
That person is
in the dark.
They're a walking dead man.
They're a walking dead.
The walking dead.
So
paranormal survivor.
It is the Spirit available to every human being.
Yeah.
Yes.
All you have to do is accept it.
Yeah.
So in accepting Christ, we also receive His Spirit. Spirit. Yep. All right, we got that.
The word says that He's put eternity in every man's heart.
So, prevenient grace that Wesley taught, that many of our early Methodist fathers taught, that our Presbyterian friends call maybe a combination of election and predestination, is the work of the Spirit before what? Before we would call it regenerate. In other words, the Spirit is the Spirit working on us before we ever receive and accept Christ.
Yes. Yes.
Before
yes.
we're even aware that it's yes. working on us.
We're being led in that
question
direction.
To that very statement, though. What did Peter and John have to do when they went back to the Samaritans?
What did they have to do?
They had to bring the Holy Spirit to them.
Because
you have been baptized, but we are bringing the Holy Spirit right. to you.
Because
I was talking to Sunday school, there's both episodes before Spirit being there and after.
Right.
So tread gently on how we digest that.
Holy Spirit gives us the power to believe, it says so, right?
And that's what it says.
That's what Christ gave when He said, you will stay up here, and when I depart, I will bring the Comforter to you for all time.
So do you think we struggle sometimes, we separate, but is the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit sometimes the odd man out? I use that word loosely, man. Is the Holy Spirit the odd man out sometimes because we tend to think of that as a separate kind of thing or work?
Probably so.
Cindy and I were talking about this before we started, that one of my homework questions, Toddy, is that, you know, I mean, certainly down here in the Bible Belt, you get a lot of Jesus, first of all. It's just all Jesus all the time. And then you get people like my mother, who basically anything she does, the Spirit has confirmed for her. So, you know, she has taken that part of it out. The question is, ultimately, how do you test? What is the criteria by which you verify that the Spirit is witnessing with your spirit, as opposed to you simply looking at your corrupt reflection in the mirror and saying, good.
Read it mirror Christ's commandments.
Read the bottom paragraph on page 46 there, and let me just read part of it. It says, having affirmed the Holy Spirit's deity, meaning we're not questioning now the deity of the Spirit. We're saying, we're talking about the operation of the Spirit. By the way, the problems don't come with saying the Holy Spirit and God the Father, Jesus the Son, and Holy Spirit. The problem comes in the church when we start talking about the Holy Spirit operating. The operation, and in fact, you could go in any Christian bookstore and used to get signed the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, and we're kind of asking, what does it do, and what does it do in that regard? But listen to this statement. It affirms the Holy Spirit's deity, saying that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and Son. The term procession is to the Spirit what the term begotten is to the Son. That makes good sense. It is the church's way of differentiating the person of the Spirit from the persons of the Father and the Son. Like the Son, the Spirit shares in the fullness of the divine nature. The Spirit is not part of God. The Spirit is God. And, of course, we'll get that from Deuteronomy. That The difficulty is because Jesus does ascend. And if Jesus doesn't ascend, we don't get the what?
The Spirit.
Because the necessity of having the, again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in regard to that. All right, read yours in Romans, Cora, and then we're gonna go to the next question after that. Romans 8:22 in Galatians. Romans.
Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you.
What, a core can answer anybody, what is the Holy Spirit doing there?
Lives in you.
Giving life.
Giving you eternal life.
The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that what?
Empowers us.
Empowers us to what?
To live.
Not only to live, but when we die, to be what?
With Christ.
Now, let's give the Spirit a little more credit here. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also what?
Raise
your mortal bodies. Oh, my goodness.
You go back to the Old Testament in Genesis. He told Noah, God, my Spirit will always dwell with men. For his days shall be 120 years.
Right.
So what was he saying?
I don't know. What do you think he was saying?
Based on what transpired after the 120 years, everybody died. So God says, I'm going to remove my Spirit. And all of you are going to die.
So
that validates what they said.
Right.
The Spirit
is necessary.
Gives life.
The Spirit is life.
It is life.
And without it, we cannot be raised.
Without it, you're going to die.
And without it, and if even dying without it, I can't be raised to what?
Again.
Huh? I can't be raised to new life. Read Galatians D, and let's look at that one.
Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit.
We really can't even separate our... I mean, we're talking... I mean, we're having a hard time here. Without the Spirit, there is no...
Life.
No, there is life. It is just not life in the Spirit.
It's just not life.
The very nature of evil and sin in the world,
right,
is life.
And that's what she's describing.
Decay.
Yeah. Paul's describing Galatians. What? And by the way, here's where we get a lot of trouble in church. Sometimes we'll begin to look at people and say, well, they're not filled with the Spirit because they're what? Living like decayed flesh.
Yeah.
And we'll begin to judge people and say, well, there's so-and-so, he does this or she does that. And of course, the danger of that is being, we talked about it in our Bible study with the men, being perfect in love in this life, being perfectly filled with the Spirit. And Wesley, of course, said many times he had only had a few examples of those and usually shortly before death. So, the Spirit works to bring life. The Spirit works in us. And by the way, I believe the Spirit is available and has been available from the beginning. And it's always been, we use terms like resist the Spirit or quench the Spirit. I was in a conversation the other day, some friend of mine, preacher friend, and he was talking about the fact that this preacher went to the congregation and told them that they were quenching the Spirit. And I'm not sure, I've seen it, I've experienced it, but I'm not sure I know every time what it looks like. So, based on that, do we believe in the Holy Spirit, and do we believe that the Holy Spirit is active and working and present right now?
Yes. You mean in this room?
Not just this room, but in this current
working
time. So how can we distinguish, are we skilled enough, spiritual enough, maybe is a good word, to distinguish between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit? What did Paul say later on in Galatians? Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit of what?
Love, joy,
peace,
patience, kindness,
long-suffering,
faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Yeah, somebody looked that up, 5:22. That's Galatians 5:22, and then we'll move into the next question. Is it hard to distinguish when somebody's being operating in the Spirit or not in the Spirit?
Don't we have that empowerment of the Holy Spirit to discern?
Paul would say to the Corinthian church, there were actually people who had that particular gift to discern. I defer to my Duke scholar over here.
Well, and I think that's one of the things all of this is a gift. We don't possess, we're not entitled to, we're not, you know, none of this. It's either given to us or it's not given to us.
It's grace.
And then we cooperate with it or we don't cooperate with it.
We receive it or we reject it.
That's right.
Y'all have heard the term charismatic. Do you know what the word charismatic means? It means grace given. So the Spirit is just given in the same way that grace is given. It's all poured out and given into our lives, poured out in our lives. So are we called in the church to determine whether to discern when people are spiritual? By the way, we do it every year. We nominate people and say we believe God has gifted them with a particular gift or an area of service, and we put them on a committee or we put them in a place of service, and we say, Christy can make great cakes, so we're going to put her on the hospitality. I'm not making fun of her, but do y'all see where we're going with this? So is the church in a process of discerning the work of the Spirit within the church? And the answer is
yes.
Yes. Are we in the church in a place where we can judge whether certain people are operating spiritually or not?
I don't know. Galatians 5:25.
What does it say? Read it.
If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit.
Right.
Let us have no deceit, no conceit.
No what now? What did he say?
Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another.
Oh.
No injury of one another.
So go back to that first word. No what? Self?
No self-conceit.
What is self-deceit, do you think?
No self-conceit, you said.
What is self-conceit?
Arrogance.
Thinking that I've got the Spirit and other people don't.
Wesley said it over and over again, thinking of ourselves more highly
than we ought to.
Should.
Right.
Well, Christ said it first. All
right, read that passage, Gary. All right, so no self-conceit. What else follows that?
No provoking of one another.
Let's do this.
No envy of one another.
So.
But the next verse in chapter 6
says
how the writer's always like to break in everything in chapters, even though it don't need to be broken into a chapter.
Right.
Brother, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness.
Ooh, say that again.
If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness.
What should we do with people who we don't think are walking in the Spirit, according to what Gary just read?
Encourage them to walk in the Spirit.
And does it say provoke them?
No.
No.
Does it say feel like you've got more of the Spirit than they do? Mm-hmm. It says, no, you restore them.
And it says, but watch yourself, or you may be tempted.
Oh. So none of us are perfect in exercising the work of the Spirit in us.
Isn't that what Augustine finally figured out of Hippo? When he was 60 years of age and was fighting with Jerome about the Vulcan, that he finally figured out that you can't whip somebody into Christhood?
You can't. As much as, all right, so what would a church look like operating fully in the Spirit with people who were, let's don't say inactive, that's a bad word. Let's say somebody's in gross sin, what do we do? By the way, what would be a gross sin?
In gross sin?
Gross sin. What's it? I love that word.
Do you know what Paul did in 1 Corinthians?
Which is?
Give him over to the devil.
Or but, you do what Jesus did in Matthew 15:18-20. You take him aside, you say, look, repent. If it doesn't work, You go get an elder of the church.
Then you talk to
him. You go with him, and then you ask. And if it still doesn't work, then you go before the whole congregation.
Why do we not practice this, by the way, Galatians, Matthew, why do we not practice spiritual discipline in the church?
Because you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings.
and they can always point back at you and go.
But God didn't say anything about hurting their feelings. He says, do these things.
But actually giving them over to the devil is not for the purpose of destroying them. It's for the purpose of what?
Get them back home. Upgrading them.
Yeah. Upgrading them.
To paraphrase, drive my scales back off their eyes so they'll see them.
Right.
But we're afraid we'll just make them go away. They won't
want
to be around
them. Well, and I've served as pastor many people who their problem was not, let me be careful, their problem was not that they were not sinning or they were not doing something. The problem was the church didn't exercise. We just kept letting them do it, and we finally, and they involved themselves so much sin, they walked away themselves. And very rarely have we kicked anybody out. I can't remember the last time a lay person was kicked out of the Methodist church. Can you? I mean, did y'all ever, by the way, my great-grandfather was church for playing cards on Sundays in 1923. He never came back.
Actually, I know of somebody, a guy you used to practice law with, a guy named Brooks Eason.
Was church?
His great-grandfather was a Methodist preacher and became a layperson. And ultimately was kicked out of the church for basically gambling, you know, for being a reprobate.
Rules are a lot easier to keep than the spirit, aren't they? Law is a lot easier to follow than the spirit in the church. So let's move to question two. All right, this is the second question today, and we'll come back to this one because there's a lot there. Is the Holy Spirit God? And let's read the answer together. Yes,
the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified.
All right, who has Matthew? All right, read that, Chris.
That was Matthew 28:19-20.
This is going to sound familiar.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Wow. I don't even ask what the Holy Spirit's doing. What's being said about the Holy Spirit there? That the Holy Spirit, that people are being baptized, not just in Jesus' name, not just in the name of the Father, but being baptized in the name of the Father.
Son,
and not even with commas.
Nope.
The Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Read, who's got that next passage? Romans 8:9.
I got it.
Read, Woody.
You say 8? Romans
yeah, I'm
8,
sorry. Or, yeah, no. 8, Romans 8:9.
Okay, I'm going to pick up on 8 so we can get a context. Right. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you.
Wow.
Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, or of Christ, he is none of these.
So the Spirit is necessary to be in relationship to God. Without the Spirit,
you're in the flesh.
You're in the flesh. You're back in that decaying, non-spiritual life.
You know, I think he raises an important point too with the way that is phrased, the predicate is. You are in. And I think one of the things we get away from these days is we don't preach people up enough. You know, we don't lead them to being where they are by naming that you are there. And then act like, and so you're there. Instead, we say, you know, sort of like,
Well, it's interesting. We do. I think about the two baptisms at camp meeting that I did. But both of the parents are making this promise, but we're stating up front to the parents: do you profess and do you believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We're not saying you're going to get there. We're saying to them what you're claiming that you are there. And what did you say? Live as if. Live as if. That's a great sermon too somewhere. So is that what Paul's saying in Romans? You're to live as if the Spirit is
because if you are in Him, it's in you. If not, you're in the flesh. That's what he's saying.
Now we're not going to get to it today, and of all days for Marie to be out, Bobby. We're not going to get to that subject today, but that's where a lot of the rub about the Holy Spirit comes in the church. Not so much in that we all agree that He's part of the Trinity, and not so much that the Spirit is God, but so much in how that Spirit manifests itself, operates in itself, in terms of the church. And I think I asked here one time, did y'all ever have a lay witness mission at Mount Pleasant? Do you remember that, Tony, going back a long time? They did it, they believe. Way back. When C.J. Smith was pastor there, in fact, they had a, do you remember that, Christian? Had a lay witness mission. Our disagreements in the church, and by the way, our disagreements about how the Spirit works and operates are more about how it manifests itself, either in through gifts, through particular spiritual gifts, particular tongues, that sort of thing. We're not in disagreement much about God and about believing in Him. We're so much in disagreement about how the Spirit operates. All right, read. Who's got the next? Sherry, read the next.
2 Corinthians 2:9-11. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
All right, this is one of those, y'all know what a catch-22 is?
Yeah.
This is one of those catch-22 statements. You, if you really want to know God and the deep things of God, you've got to be what? You got to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, you can't. So in other words, the Spirit guides us into all truth.
It's into the paths of righteousness.
Yeah.
The legal word for it is a tautology. A tautology is when you're answering the question with the question.
Right. And judges sometimes will get upset when you do that, I'm sure.
Well, I mean, we do it in the church all the time.
You know, so read that sentence again about the deep, if you want to know the things, I think in verse 10.
The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God.
Yeah.
So, sometimes we might even find ourselves being shallow or whatever, and we just, and the Spirit intercedes with us. We're back to that passage again. And my spirit testifies with your spirit that there's all this inner working going on. So you see how important that is. I mean, for us to deny, when we deny the Spirit, or when we quench the Spirit, or when we resist the Spirit, we are actually resisting knowing the things that God would have us to know. So read the next one. Who's got it? Gary?
It's 1 Corinthians 3.
You got the other one?
Yeah. 3:16, is that
right? Yeah,
mm-hmm. That's it. Let's see. Do you not know that you are God's temple?
Here we go.
And that God's Spirit dwells in you?
If any man destroys this temple, God will destroy him.
That's right.
You know, this raises a huge Bible study question, which is Paul wrote all of his letters before the fall of the second time, fully 20 years before Mark wrote his first gospel.
Wow, before
and Mark. Fully 40 years before John ever got around to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... So the idea that Paul was Trinitarian, because when you say something like,
the Spirit searches even the depths of God. Well, what are you doing? You're now saying the Spirit is somehow
superior
to and knows the heart of God in the way that God doesn't even know his own heart. That would have been the sort of thing that Paul would have been expected to say, and certainly not something that Jesus in John's gospel
would have said. All right, let's go back. Read 3:16 again, Sherry.
Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?
Right. Who is Paul writing to again? Remember,
the Corinthians.
The Corinthians.
And the Corinthians were the
Gentiles.
They were the church, though. He's not. I want to be careful. This gets into the area. The Spirit is given for the church. Jesus said, I'm leaving so that the Spirit can come and dwell what?
In you.
In you. And if we're in the church and if we're in Christ, then we have the what?
The Spirit.
And if the Spirit's not operating, it's because
We're not heeding.
We're not listening. We're not paying attention. We're not discerning. Whatever the words are,
ignoring.
So when the preacher comes to camp meeting and says, "Spirit of God's moving," and you know we're sitting there and we're going, "Well, this another camp meeting's coming and gone. I'm tired and I'm worn out and I've cooked too much and eaten too much and I'm thinking." Sometimes the church is the place where the Spirit should be operating fully. And by that, I'm not going to get into Pentecostal. I'm just going to say in terms of discernment, in terms of discipline, in terms of direction, in terms of, okay, we'll say, what should our church be doing? And I ask y'all to pray. And we pray and we seek the Spirit's guidance on what we're going to do. When we get a preacher, y'all pray. When y'all are thinking about the building, you pray and all of that. So
it's a two-way street. The Holy Spirit's at work, but we have to be at work with Him.
Cooperative grace.
Right. And Wesley believed we're not passive, just sitting waiting for the Spirit to point a direction and or like there's a verse in the Bible I need to do. It's us at work. That goes back to who Aquinas, is that what we're going back to in the Middle Ages, who said cooperative working with the Spirit. All right, so let's read the next one. Who's got the next passage? Gary, that's you, I think.
Oh, okay.
Did
me or Gary?
Oh, Galatians 4.
It's Gary.
Galatians, right.
Okay. Who's got Galatians?
And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So throughout God, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir.
So what's the Holy Spirit doing there? Actually doing what?
Becoming part of you.
Do what now? Say a line.
Part of you.
Get Woody.
What does he mean by God sent the Spirit of His Son?
Oh, I don't. Do y'all want to dig at that? We can.
That's what he just read.
All right, okay. But it's the same Spirit that is of the Father.
But that enters right back to what brought up Paul ago. When the apostles first received it, how did they receive it? What did Christ tell them?
Wait until the Spirit comes upon you, and then you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost part.
The Spirit is given unto them.
Okay. Jesus sent the Spirit.
So, what is the word Abba? So, I think the preacher preached on this during camp meeting. What is the? I know Daniel did. What does he say the word Abba mean?
Daddy.
Daddy. So what's that a? Is that a formal term or is that an informal intimate term?
It's a relationship.
It's a relationship. So the Spirit simply seals that relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus the Son. That's the seal. It says, here it is. It is the assurance, to use the word, of that. The assurance of our salvation is not something that we can put a list up and say, if we do all these things. That's back to this, my Spirit witnesses to your Spirit. We're back to relationships and binding all that together and working in the church.
Yeah, if you back up, if there's no Christ, there's no Spirit.
Right. We're back to Trinitarian stuff again. It's why when the early church battled these issues, If it got off that Trinitarian train or track, they would go, wait a minute, time out. We're going to have a council on this. The Nicene Council was called because there were issues about what the Trinity was and how it all worked together. Mm-hmm. We're learning this. Okay.
But wouldn't the secular kind of thing be in early readings and how there were so many digestions of what should be? Was it the humanism came out wanting to contribute too much to the Holy Spirit, making it manifest in things that it wasn't meant, probably didn't mean to be manifest in?
Some of the Manichaeans and the Gnostics basically said, because we've got the Spirit, we know more than, we have secret knowledge.
Yeah, so falsely used, as a lot of the word is.
Right.
Yeah.
So if I have, for instance, have you ever met a Christian who said, I know stuff you don't know? Or they didn't say it to you, they just acted that way. A Christian who said, I know things you don't know. And by the way, it's a real, every church I've ever been in, I've had people who wanted to grow deeper and wanted to be more spiritual, and there is, in fact, as a pastor, it's a gift from God when you have those people. The problem becomes is when those people do what we read earlier, when they have self-conceit, when they're provoking, instead of the Spirit binding and bringing people together in relationship, it's provoking people into, well, I'm God and you don't have it. Or yeah.
When you go down that theological gopher hole, and then you're single focused on not what's around you that God wants you to do.
I'm gonna say this is a bold thing. I think it's why we're afraid of the Holy Spirit sometimes in the church. Because we go into stuff and we're going, well, okay, we got to discern and we got to discipline and we got to call people to accountability and all of this stuff. And boy, that's serious stuff.
So aren't we quenching the Spirit by that?
Yeah, yeah.
When we
and
do.
And we're told in His Word not to do that.
Well, but the word, you know, the statement you said, I know something you don't know.
Right.
The real statement ought to be, I know something I don't know. and that what the world is teaching us is to be divisive, to be divided, to say, I've got something that
that's
you don't
exactly
have,
right,
and I've got power to keep it from you.
I've never seen a church split over, let me back up. I've never seen the church split over the Holy Spirit. I've seen individuals decide they were going to split over the Holy Spirit. Meaning, they decided it wasn't enough, or the church wasn't operating in the Spirit, or that this group was quenching the Spirit, and that this group was quenching. And inevitably, that you got back to that self-conceit that said...
Who were they to decide?
Well, what do you think if we read...
Somebody arrogant.
But if we read the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience.
All those, the 1 Corinthians 13:4-8a.
It starts with love.
Does anybody think that the early church had these same problems? And do you think when Paul wrote to Corinth and had to send him, he actually sent him three letters. He sent him a letter, and then there's a letter that we don't have. There's four letters. Then there's a third letter that's in. So we got two that we've got. And he said, and so he's going, you know, and he's constantly telling them, this is how it should work. This is, and he's on the fly doing it. And he's saying, I'm grieved by some of what you're doing, and yada, yada, yada. And there. So when we begin to speak of the Holy Spirit as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as you said, without commas, when we begin to do that, we begin to talk about areas where sometimes we can be uncomfortable because, well, how do we operate in the Spirit? And if you started with that basic instruction, this is what it looks like if you're operating in the Spirit, and without Spirit there's not life but death, you know, you as a church, we begin to take seriously that thing. I want to give some time for that, and I want to do that today. Let's go to 2 Samuel real quick and read that, Jerry. I think that's Jerry. 2 Samuel. By the way, he has spoken through the prophets. That's the answer to these scriptures.
The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue.
That is one of the prophets. So that's how I speak. All right, what about Isaiah, we're back, we skipped Isaiah 61. Zechariah 7:12, Jimmy.
Yep, 7:12. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts.
Read that again. See that again. I want to hear that again.
They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets.
So Zechariah is describing Israel doing what? What are they doing?
Does it say that
this is not Pharaoh again in Egypt. This is, they are hardening their hearts toward what the Spirit is trying to.
But Isaiah 6, 9 through 11
says,
you know, Isaiah sitting there saying, send me, I'm ready to go, my lips are all clean.
And the Lord says,
okay, go. They're not going to hear a word you say, because I'm going to stop their eyes. They're not going to see a thing you try to show them, because I'm going to stop their eyes. If they can't understand without seeing and without hearing,
right,
they ain't going to get it. And I'm going to do it to them.
And did Jesus repeat that theme? Those who have what?
Ears
to hear, let them hear. Those who have eyes to see, let them. He's referring to
Isaiah.
He's saying, so the Spirit can be working, but we can do what, according to Zechariah?
Refuse to see. Just reject.
We've got to be receptive to it.
We've got to be receptive.
Or we can so woefully abuse it that it is no longer the Spirit.
You mean abuse the Spirit?
Yes.
But as Jesus told the 72, 8 and 12, when they went out, if those won't hear you, you dust your feet off and move to those that
move on.
Boy, I know many a Methodist preacher. Would you say amen to that, Sherry? You go. By the way, I've heard Methodist preachers, by the way, use this as an excuse to move, by the way, to a bigger appointment, but we won't get into that. I think God's calling me to a bigger church because they won't hear me here. Wait a minute. Have you been faithful in preaching the word in season and out? I don't know about that. I'm being cute here, but what I'm saying is we can all resist and or quench we can harden our heart to what God's trying to do, yes or no?
Yes.
I mean, it's not, can I say something? Again, this is Zechariah, these prophets they're not speaking to the Gentiles and the Philistines. Who are they speaking to? The people of God and the Old
Testament. Their own people.
Their own people. And in the New Testament, who is Paul writing to?
His own people.
It's not, I shouldn't say this, a lot of this stuff, we talk about preaching the gospel to lost folks, and we should do that. But much of the New Testament, much of the Old Testament is interoffice memos. It's, here we are saying to you what's going on and what needs to happen. All right, who's got the next one after Zechariah?
I have Matthew 1:22 and 23.
All right, read that. This is Angel's stuff here.
All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
So the Spirit's working was working in the Old Testament, yes?
Yes.
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 Yes. And what happened in the Old Testament when the Spirit would cause the prophets to speak? What did they do to the prophets?
They killed the prophets.
Threw them in a pit, stoned them.
Rejected them.
Remember who preached on? Oh, Daniel preached on Jonah at daytime. Can't be. Mm-hmm. Remember what he talked about? Jonah didn't want to go, and God, put him in the whale so he could spit him up, so he could get him on the right court. And then when they believed, he was upset.
Go pout under the brush tree.
He pouts under the tree. What kind of tree was it?
The brush tree.
Yeah. And it was, and the leaves wilted and all
and
that.
He wasn't even grateful
that God was having him here. So the non-believers are hearing, and the people who ought to be believing are not. Oh, there's a good sermon for Sunday, isn't it? The people in the pews are not believing, and the people out in the world are believe.
Yeah, I mean, that's what I try to preach on Sunday, you know, when I preach a lot from Zacchaeus. If we don't understand ourselves as being lost causes, then we're missing what Jesus is trying to get to.
That's why, again, the Spirit can be dangerous. I mean, I've heard that word used. It's dangerous in the church because it requires of us to open up, open our ears and hearts and minds. All right. So Hebrew, who had that? Hebrew.
Okay.
All right.
Hebrews chapter 1, God's final word, His Son. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe.
Wow. So we're back. We've come full circle on that. Look, turn over to 48 of your study manual. I want to look at that. I want to particularly look at question 2, and let's talk about that for just a minute. Question 1 we've already talked about, which says in John 6:63, which is the passage that Sarah read, it says the Spirit gives life. We've talked about that a little bit. Look at question 2. When you hear other Christians talking about the Holy Spirit, how does it make you feel? Do you get excited? Do you get nervous? Or do you want to join in? If you answer that and have a written answer, share it, or if you want to do that now, that'll close us out for today. When you hear other Christians talking about the Holy Spirit, you get nervous?
I want to join in.
You want to join in?
And I do get excited.
Get excited?
Based on what I've heard today, it made me nervous. I'm being honest.
Well, can I tell you something? You qualify as a Methodist preacher right now.
It makes you more nervous.
I mean, I can put myself in your position and see what you see.
Well, and I don't always see things clearly.
I know, but I can see some perspectives that you're talking about.
Well, so if somebody says, oh, I'm just so full of the Holy Spirit, and here's what I generally in the church, I try to sort of get them in with a group that they can relate to, and sometimes I'll point them in a direction to do ministry, and other times, sometimes I ask my wife about Ed and Agnes Harris when we were students at Emory, and Ed had an experience with the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to share it every Sunday. I mean, he had great testimony every Sunday. And after about the third or fourth week, Lynette said, I think some of the folks are getting nervous in church, afraid he's going to say something. But so how do you feel? Does the talk about the Holy Spirit make you nervous, make you comfortable? How does it make you feel?
Sometimes I wonder if it's repeated, like Lynette had a problem with. If you're trying to say what you said earlier, that they know more than you and they need to continue to teach you.
Or they're trying to convince themselves.
If they truly feel that they are filled with the Spirit, then the Spirit of Christ in you, then there should be a humbleness.
Mm-hmm. Back to Gary's, that lack of self-conceit, yeah. There used to be, somebody help me with that verse. It says, puffed up. Y'all know where that verse is? Find that for me.
It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's in below.
Don't be puffed up. It's not puffed up. Literally, in the Greek, it means to deflate your own.
Yeah.
The problem is we are sinful sinners, and our problem is that when we get the Spirit and we are full of that excitement, we want to share it with everybody. We want to share what God is doing through the Spirit, by the Spirit through us. And so as a pastor, Woody, you're exactly right. You're excited, but then you go, wait a minute. Everybody going to receive this? They're going to buy into this? And if as a preacher, if you really go down that road, then you've got to be ready to be rejected. And I hate rejection. Cut the camera off on that. We'll stop that before we pray. Anything else on that? How do you feel when you hear somebody talking about the Holy Spirit? Because
it gets uncomfortable when it's not received.
But it's hardly ever received. Unfortunately. It is hardly ever received.
How about you go to Plain Alamos, when that Alamos is a country version? If you go with somebody with perception, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, then you are on the wrong track.
Not here to give.
Somebody mentioned, and by the way, let me, a great resource, I'm completely blank on it, who did the, your former professor at Asbury did the get the Kinghorn, Kenneth Kinghorn, who did it great. I encourage you to read. I'll try to, do you have a copy of that?
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.